Yeah, Jeremiah 23, starting verse 9, because we went through a couple chapters last Wednesday, and we got into the beginning of Jeremiah 23, because it was all dealing with a word to the kings. And again, remember Jeremiah's ministering over and dealing with the last, ministering over five kings. Man, I hope I got that right. I know it started in the during the reign of Josiah, and then it went through the last four kings of Judah after that. All great kings, right? Wrong. There you go, just testing you, making sure you're with me here. All right. All the last four kings of Judah were wicked kings. And so Jeremiah is given a word by the Lord to go and talk to these kings, give a word to them specifically. And we saw each of those kings in our study last Wednesday being mentioned by name, and again, some of the faults, the conditions, and giving some of the specific word of judgment towards those kings. So now we move from the civil leaders, and tonight we're going to look at the religious leaders, because here again now Jeremiah is up against a battle, up against a struggle, because not only are the civil leaders, the kings, leading Judah down a very wrong path, a path of destruction, but so too are the religious leaders. Sadly, the ones that should have been pointing out the way, sending the warning flare up, saying, you guys are heading for disaster because you've gotten away from God's word. And yet all these false prophets were coming and tickling the ears of everybody, simply giving them the word that they wanted to hear, giving a nice message that was so contrary to the actual message of the Lord. And so Jeremiah is finding himself in a bit of a battle here, really finding himself as one of the lone rangers here, declaring the true truth of God's word. So look at verse 9 of Jeremiah 23. And here we read there, okay, there we go. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. So again, Jeremiah reveals how really torn up he is inside now over the state of the nation and the condition of the people, particularly the prophets, right? Again, the rest of chapter 23 is going to be dealing exclusively with a word to the prophets, all right? The false prophets, exactly. And Jeremiah is seeing the condition of the nation. He's seeing the trait, the character of these false prophets. And what does he say? Man, I was like torn up inside, man. This was affecting me. This was hurting me. It was like my bones were just kind of getting turned and shaking within me. He says, man, I became like a drunk man. I just was like teetering over in a sense. Not that I know what that's like, but from what I've seen in others, it's, you know, that's kind of what it's just, you're drunk and you have no, you know, equilibrium, no composure, whatever it might be. But Jeremiah's like that, not literally, but over the state of the nation and the sin that he's seeing and the fact that this is happening among the religious leaders even. So Jeremiah's shaken up. Again, you know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? Because here's Jeremiah not coming onto the scene like some powerhouse saying, hey guys, you got to get it together like me, man. Stop what you're doing and just follow me. Jeremiah's not coming to the scene and putting a heavy on people. He's not looking at them saying, man, you guys are going to hell, man. Good on you. You deserve it. Like, it's not Jeremiah. He's a weeping prophet because he's overcome over the fact that his people are destroying themselves. His very nation is reaping, you know, the fruit of how they've been living, and God's bringing judgment. And Jeremiah's not excited about that. It's a good reminder for us that we shouldn't be ever excited over the folly of people's sin or look at them and say, well, you know, hey, you knew better, or, well, I told you shouldn't have done that. Man, we should be grieved over sin and what it's causing in people's lives. And Jeremiah's upset over that. His body is just reeling over the fact of this. He's shaken up here. And again, God gave him prophecies regarding the fate of the prophets. And I mean, that really shook him up. Over the outcome as to what their sin was bringing, the eventual outcome of what their sin would mean. And Jeremiah's shaken up over that. And all this was happening again, notice that in verse 10, because the land was full of adulterers. Notice that. Jeremiah says the land is full of adulterers. Now that could be speaking of adultery in a physical, you know, literal sense. Again, with a lot of the things that they were engaging in, they were engaging in just, you know, real sinful, wicked activities. But also, I think we could be looking at that as being spiritual adultery, because we know that the nation had turned so far from God. They'd followed after idols, countless idols. They'd worshipped, you know, other gods. And all through the book of Jeremiah, we're seeing that. And so, indeed, they committed spiritual adultery with God. They were to be set apart for God, right? They were to be that pure people for the Lord, and yet they had polluted themselves and committed adultery here. And so this is the situation that was going on. And this wasn't just a few bad seeds, right? This isn't Jeremiah going, some of you guys, man, you're really messing up. No, he's saying the land is full of adulterers. Man, you just look out there. They're just, you throw a stick and you're going to hit somebody and you're going to be able to say, man, those people are an adulterer. Everybody's taking part in this. You see, this wasn't just a small few. And so the adultery of the people, the land being full of adulterers, led now to the land being cursed. And that's exactly what God warned would come. If people had forsaken the Lord, if they had moved away from following in obedience to God, God was clear to lay this out. This is no surprise on the people, right? This isn't some kind of shock for them. This is God, all the way back in Deuteronomy 28, to name one chapter, where God laid out very clearly, listen, if you follow me in obedience, you're going to be blessed. Here's the blessings that are going to come upon you, man. It's going to be good. It's going to be rich. But if you disobey and you walk in rebellion, here's what you can expect. And he laid out specific curses. Part of that was that your land, that he will hold the rain and your land will be dried up. It'll be parched. It'll be cursed, you see. God made it very clear for the people that this is what they can expect. This isn't some surprise. And so now Jeremiah's seeing the situation. The land is full of adulterers. The land is cursed now. And the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Right? He's stating how the land is under the inevitable curse because of their actions or their sin, and the pleasant places of the wilderness would be speaking of, you know, pasture lands, places again where they'd have their livestock out and grazing and, you know, growing healthy so that, again, that could be their food. So now this is all getting dried up. Their livestock would be dying out prematurely. This would be, again, cutting into their necessity, in a sense, their own food supply. Trees wouldn't grow. Fruit wouldn't grow the same way. So again, the land being cursed was not like looking out going, oh man, it sure is dry out there. I can't wait for it to turn green again. It's like, no, this is cutting into their livelihood, their food, you see. This was a serious thing for them. How different things could have been if they had not chosen that course of evil. That's what it says, their course of life at the end of verse 10. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. That would be speaking, I believe, of their those in leadership, again, their might, speaking of kings and against civil rulers or even their religious leaders, their might is not right. The ones that should have been withholding and upholding righteousness, they were not doing so. Their might is not right. And so they're suffering because of it. They acted wickedly. They didn't do rightly. It's kind of funny that for the people here, you know what they did? They turned from God, and one of their chief idols was Baal, right? Now, they turned to Baal because they thought Baal, and Baal was, you know, kind of the weather god, the rain god. And so they thought, all right, if we worship Baal, man, we're covering our bases. We're going to for sure get rain. We'll never be in need because the rains will come. And in that land, in that region, boy, rain was precious, right? For us, we're kind of like, man, we don't need a lot of it, right? We get it enough already. But there, it's like, man, this is good. We need rain. So we're going to pray. We're going to worship Baal because that's going to help us now in getting our crops watered, our fruit, our vegetation to grow so that we can really be sustained. And yet, because they worship Baal, God says, I'm going to withhold the rain. It's kind of ironic that they thought this is what's going to help them, and yet it's what actually caused the rain to stop. So verse 11 goes on to say, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, says the Lord, and I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So as we see, the corruption didn't just hang on the kings and the prophets. It went down to the priests as well. Another form of the religious leaders. The spiritual leader should have been upholding the things of God and protecting his name, right? Yet they were polluting it by engaging in all these sinful acts without any regard for his holiness, for God's character. And they were even carrying out some of their sinful acts right there in the Lord's house, right? Right there in the temple. I mean, there was no shame in what they were doing. There was no fear. There was no worry. They were like, man, we're going to just do what we want, and we're going to do it wherever we want to do it. How sick, how depraved, you know? And because of it, the way that they have chosen for themselves, it's going to become like slippery ways, right? Just think of, you know, Bambi, right, on the ice trying to walk. Remember that scene? You know, just all over the place. You watch those America's Funniest Home Videos when people are trying to walk on icy things, and they're like, whoa, they got their grip for a second. All of a sudden, boom, legs come right out from underneath them, and they're down hard, right? And you try not to laugh, but you can't help it because it's funny, you know? And so here's the situation. There's going to be no traction for these people. They're going to be on these slippery ways. Their way that they set before them is a way of sin. And they're thinking, man, this is going to be comfortable. It's going to be great. Oh, I love doing what I want to do. And yet the Lord's saying, this is going to be a slippery way for you. You're going to find there'll be no traction. There'll be no enjoyment in that. He says, you'll be also in the darkness. They'll be driven on and fall in them. In verse 12, it says here, you're going to end up in the darkness, which is a very natural outcome when you choose to turn away from the light, right? Here's God, a great God who wants to take care of them, provide for them, and yet they've rejected the light. So now God says, okay, you want the darkness? I'll make it dark for you. And here's the situation. They're going to be walking in darkness, and they will fall in them, right? I mean, they're going to be trying to find their way, thinking, oh, this is so great. I'm doing my own thing again. But they're going to be stubbing their toe. They're going to be tripping over things. They're going to be falling down because they're going to be in darkness, you see. They're going to discover that this path is an unpleasant one. And this path in action taken by these false prophets is all the more absurd because they'd already seen the fruit of this type of action, right? Already in the northern kingdom, that's what God says in verse 13. And I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, because they themselves prophesied by Baal, caused my people Israel to err. The people in the southern kingdom can look just to their neighbors to the north and go, man, remember those guys? Remember how they fell into idolatry and wickedness? Oh man, remember when those Assyrians came? Oh boy, that was bad. The stories that I hear, man, I'm so glad I wasn't a part of that. And yet, here's what they're doing. They're following in that same path now. They're bringing upon themselves the same judgment, if not worse, than what the northern kingdom had to endure at the hand of the Assyrians because they followed and prophesied by Baal. This is why this is so absurd as to what they're doing, because they've already seen what's going to come from that type of path that they've chosen for themselves. Now the prophets in the southern kingdom, they're walking in that same air. I mean, just how thick can you be? You're kind of looking at this going, give your heads a shake here, guys. Like, what are you thinking here? And so instead of speaking out now against the evildoers, they're ones that are actually helping them to continue on in sin. It says that they also strengthen the hands of evildoers. These false prophets, man, they should have taken the hint, you know. They should have understood this is not going to be good for us. We better change direction. And instead of trying to send the warning out, instead of trying to say, guys, you know what? we gotta back away from this a bit because, man, at the rate that we're going, we're not going to make it past tomorrow. But instead of taking that action, they say, hey, you want to do what? Oh, I'll help you with that. You want to walk in this sin? Here, let me give you a bit of assistance in that. They were strengthening the hands of evildoers. Wow. Nobody's turning back from wickedness because nobody is listening to the Lord or speaking out for the Lord aside from Jeremiah here. So God looks upon this place like Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know the consequences, right, of their actions. Now, these people can expect a similar fate. However, instead of, you know, fire and brimstone raining down on them, it's going to be the brutal Babylonians raining down on them, which is not going to be any more pleasant than what Sodom and Gomorrah had to deal with. Verse 15 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. So again, instead of the people experiencing and enjoying satisfaction and blessing from God, what's going to happen in their lives? They're going to experience bitterness or wormwood. We talked about that on Sunday in Revelation chapter 8. Is that where we were? Revelation 8? Okay. Just another test for me and you. So wormwood. Remember in Revelation we saw this, one of the trumpet judgments, and this star coming down. I think it was the third trumpet judgment, and this star coming down. It was called wormwood, right? And it hit the rivers and the springs of water, the fresh water, and it turned it to bitterness, right? To where even when men began to drink of that water, they were killed. I mean, it didn't just make it bitter. It poisoned it, you see. It polluted those waters, made them poisonous to where people that drank it died out. And we've seen in Jeremiah already, God saying in chapter 2, verse 13, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Here's the word against the people here. To sum it up, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Here's what God wanted to be for the people. He wanted to be that spring of living water that just flowed, that gave them all that they need, that would satisfy, that would quench the thirst, that would just fill them up. That's what God wanted to be for them, but they forsook him. They turned away from him. And it goes on to say in Jeremiah 2 that they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns for themselves. You see, they tried to, you know, they tried to counterfeit that, or they tried to bring something else for themselves that might satisfy or help them, and yet all it did was left them empty. Because any other kind of substitute is going to be just a broken cistern, you see, where everything's just going to flow right through and fall out and leave you empty and dry apart from Jesus Christ. When someone turns away from the true and authentic and grabs a hold of the inferior, guys, it's never going to satisfy. And it ultimately results in judgment that's going to be a very bitter pill to swallow, as God is telling the people of Judah here today. I'm going to feed you with wormwood. Make you drink the water of gall because you turn away from the fountain of living waters. You turned aside, so I'll give you what you want here. Once again, it's so sad because the Lord was that fresh fountain spring teeming with good, satisfying water. Living water that springs up to everlasting life, as Jesus told the woman at the well, John 4, verse 14. You know, it just makes no sense, does it, to leave the superior for the inferior, and yet that's what we see happening countless times among countless people in the world today, where they've turned away from God, not given them a chance, and they're left wondering why their life has been so bitter. Why is my life so empty, so void? Why am I just constantly going through bitterness? Because you're trying to satisfy yourself in the things of the world that's never going to quench that thirst. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes that very clear. God makes that clear here in the book of Jeremiah, that he is that fountain of living waters. Jesus is that living water that springs up to everlasting life for us. May we continually be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Hey, it's not a stretch, guys. It's not something you have to drum up or work for. You just need to turn to him and grab a hold of him and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. And when you do, you will be satisfied. As long as you abide in him and hold on to him, you will be satisfied. He's that living water for us. So God here will bring pollution upon the water because the prophets, they brought pollution, or as it says, profaneness on the land there at the end of verse 15. So as we move on, we begin to see more clearly now what these false prophets were saying and really how they were acting. So we've seen this first part, the menace in a sense of the prophets, kind of what they're doing. Here we look at the message now of the prophets. The message of the prophets. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Well, God says outright, don't listen to the worthless or futile words of the prophets. Do not listen to them. That's what God says right off the bat here. They're not speaking on behalf of the Lord, you see. They're speaking according to what sounds good and feels right. It says that they speak a vision of their own heart. They speak a vision of their own heart in verse 16. And remember, according to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the adage, follow your heart, does not translate to good advice today, guys. You might have people tell you, oh man, you know what? Just follow your heart. Man, yikes, that freaks me out because I know my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? I got to test the things of my heart and line it up with God's word. That's what I want to follow, is God's word. Not somebody's vision from their own heart. Not what feels good to me. Not what I feel my heart is leading me in. I want to do what God's word is saying. And so God says to these people, they're speaking a vision of their own heart. It's coming from them, not from me, so don't listen to them. Here's what these false prophets were saying. Verse 17, you shall have peace, right? Oh, come on, this prophet Jeremiah that's telling you guys about this judgment. Oh, come on, give me a break already. Judgment? We're Israel. We're God's people. God surely isn't going to judge us. That doesn't make any sense. No, on the contrary, we're going to have peace, guys. Let's celebrate because nothing bad can happen to us. Woo, let's do a little dance, right? And it's all about peace, you see. That's all that we're guaranteed, nothing but peace. So don't fear, don't worry, don't change your ways. It's okay because God's going to bless us because we're God's people. You shall have peace, they say. But it wasn't true, and it didn't represent the Lord. It may have sounded good. It's a much more palatable and popular message, isn't it? Hey, we have to be careful, don't we, today, guys, of the popular messages, of the feel-good messages, of the messages that are easy to digest. There's a lot of churches that are quick to give that kind of message or only focus on that kind of message. Oh, we don't want to stir the pot. We don't want to talk about sin or judgment. We just want people to feel good. So we're going to give a good, comfortable message. Well, people walk out of those churches and they go on through their week thinking that everything's great. I'm going to have peace. Everything's going to be great because, well, God loves me and everything's just going to be great. And they fail to see what God's word truly says. That those who desire, you know, to live righteously will suffer persecution. All these things that the Word of God says, where we're not always guaranteed an easy, peaceful ride. People are quick to just kind of, you know, overlook those things. And we want to give a popular, palatable message. Well, that's what the people in Jeremiah's day were doing, and God is condemning them for that. God's been warning of and promising a judgment to come because of their sin and rebellion. And as I've already said here tonight, the Lord already laid out very clearly for them in his word that if they forsake him, they can expect curses and punishment, right? So it's already in the word of God that this is what's going to happen. But these false prophets were completely misleading the people. They were those that were walking in blatant sin. I mean, they weren't pulling the wool over the eyes of the prophets. This is blatant sin that people were doing here. This wasn't the prophets coming along and saying, oh, well, you seem pretty good, you know? I think you're doing all right. Just keep on trucking for the Lord, you know. I mean, these guys were living in blatant sin. This wasn't some them fooling the prophets. These guys were walking in wickedness. And notice what the prophets would say. No evil shall come upon you. To everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Oh, you're just doing what you want to do? Hey, just keep on doing it. Nothing bad will happen to you. It's all good. Keep on living the way you want. It's okay. God loves you. Peace. It's all going to be peace. This is what these false prophets were saying and doing. It was a complete lie. It gave the people false hope, but also a license to sin. Because they thought that nothing bad could come on God's people because he would ultimately protect them. The problem is they weren't acting like God's people. Oh, it's true that for God's people, I believe that there will be, you know, provision, protection, blessing. But are we living like God's people? These people certainly weren't. Verse 18 and 20. And not to say that we're going to be exempt from all things. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe there's a blessing as you live according to it and in the ways of the Lord. Verse 18 says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. So God asks a question here regarding these false prophets. Basically asks, who has really been in the Lord's presence and listened to what I have to say? This is what the Lord is saying to them. Who's really stood in my presence and listened to what I have to say? This is the question that's going out to them. Because God proclaims what the true message is. It's not one of peace, but of violence. Because he says there's coming a violent whirlwind which will fall violently on the heads of those who are walking in wickedness. Guys, it's an unstoppable judgment. Because the people have not stopped walking according to the dictates of their own heart. The Lord basically has already been telling them, stop what you're doing, repent, and I will stop what's going to come. But now he's saying, this is an unstoppable judgment because you would not stop walking according to the evil dictates of your own heart. Well, now the Lord will perform the thoughts of his heart, as it says there. And there will come a future day when they will understand perfectly all that's been said. In other words, they will see and know that what the false prophets said were truly lies. There will come a day when they're sitting in the eye of the storm, in the midst of the judgment, they will quickly realize, ah, Jeremiah, meh, that guy had it right. And we listened to the lie, we listened to the false prophets, and now we're getting our just rewards out of that. They will see and know that what the false prophet said were lies. They will see and know that what Jeremiah proclaimed was truly of the Lord. You know, it's the same for us in a sense, isn't it? There's much that we don't see and know fully, right? As the Lord is saying there, in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly, at the end of verse 20. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. There's a lot of things that we don't understand perfectly right now. And we're trying to figure things out or piece things together, even when it comes to eschatology, the study of end times. But understand that with each passing day, we begin to see things a little more clearly. I mean, look back 20 years ago, right? And you think about the mark of the beast. Oh, man, what is the mark of the beast? Maybe it's a barcode that they're going to tattoo on your forehead or your hand. That's it. I'm not buying anything with a barcode on. That's the mark of the beast right there. And everybody freaked out. You know, debit cards. Ah, it's the mark of the beast. And everybody went up in, you know, arms over new technology that was coming out. Yet now, as we see in our day and as technology begins to grow, we see microchips coming onto the scene that can contain a great deal of information and easily be embedded and planted under the skin. And right away you think, oh, could that be, you know, the prefigure to the mark of the beast? Very possibly. But what we see is that our knowledge begins to grow in a sense. We don't always see things or understand things perfectly in our day, but the Lord is beginning to grow those things, you see. Things we once wondered how that could be, we begin to see the puzzle coming together. And the beauty of it is that we don't have to know it all or have it all pieced together for us right now. What we need to do is simply trust the Lord and understand, yeah, I don't see how this is all working out exactly, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you because I know there will come a day when I will know and understand perfectly, and I will see how what you have said all along was exactly right, and all I need to do is simply trust your word. I don't have to have it all laid out for me. I don't have to have every dot connecting. I just need to know, Lord, you're going to take me here? Okay. I'll trust you on that. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to continue to seek you. I'm going to let you move and put everything together. You may not believe it or understand it right now, but there's coming a day when it'll all make sense to you. Whatever situation you might be in your life right now where you're going, man, I just can't make sense of this. Just keep living for the Lord, trusting him, committing your ways to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. And there will come a day when you will look and go, ah, now that makes sense. Wow, God, you did that so wonderfully. Thank you for that. Now, before we move on, let's pose that question to us that was asked in verse 18. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who has heard his word? If we're to pose that to ourselves. See, the answer to them was an obvious no. Nobody stood in the presence of the Lord. Nobody's given chance for the Lord to speak to them and for them to listen to that word. But how about us? It shouldn't be for us. You see, we have the privilege of coming into the presence of God Almighty and sitting before the very throne of God. Think about that, guys. What a privilege that has been given to us, that we can enter into the throne of grace with boldness, as Hebrews tells us. Think about that. Are we taking time to stand in the presence of the Lord? Are we taking time to hear his voice? As it goes on to say there, who has marked his word and heard it? Oh, I pray that we're taking the word of God and we're marking it up. Man, I pray that our Bibles are filled with little pencil marks or pen marks or highlights in there to say, oh yeah, God, I've got your word marked. Oh, it has spoken to me so wonderfully. I've taken time this morning to be in your presence, God, and your word, oh, I've marked it up and it has just spoken to me. What a sweet time. The question is posed to these false prophets because they had not been doing that. Let it not be said of that of us. Let us be those that are in the presence of the Lord, hearing his word, marking his word, allowing it to speak to us here. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So God makes it clear these prophets have not been sent from God. These are not prophets that were sent out and kind of got distracted or messed up theologically along the way. These are people that were never sent by the Lord, but yet they ran after it. They just gone full bore, said, oh man, we shouldn't be doing this, but we're going after it, man. We're going to speak on behalf of the Lord. Even though they're not taking time to hear from the Lord. You'd think because of them not being sent, they do it a little bit more subtly, work a little bit more in secret, yet they ran eagerly to go and proclaim the word that they say falsely is from the Lord. And if they had truly taken the time to know God and to know his word, then they would know that what was happening before them was completely wrong, right? They would have recognized what they're doing. Oh man, you guys that are walking according to the evil dictates of your heart, oh man, yeah, yeah, you know what? Woo, boy, that is totally wrong. I had that messed up there. That is completely against God's way. Forgive me for saying, just go ahead, you'll be okay. No, I get it now. You need to turn. You need to repent, man, or else you're going to hell. You know, these were the prophets should have been saying. They should have turned them from their ways. But they didn't. They just sat there and said, peace. Everything's good. You just keep doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be fine. If they had truly heard from the word of the Lord, they would have known that what was happening before them and even what they were involved in themselves was wrong. Should have repented, you see. If they were speaking on behalf of the Lord, you think the results would have been a little different. Instead of continuing in their sin, they would have turned them from their evil way. But they continued on that path, that slippery slope, walking in the darkness. So we've seen the menace of the prophets. We see now the message of the prophets. Let's look now at the methods of the prophets. Verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Now, a mistake of these prophets was to kind of look at God like a localized deity. Like he could only be sort of in one place, and they could then realize, oh, okay, God's over here. Well, let's move over here and do our own thing now. He'll never know. He'll never see, right? This is kind of how they thought about God. And yet God is coming to them saying, am I God near at hand, says the Lord? You see, can anyone hide himself from the Lord, he asks. Because God saw all that was going on. He was not only the one that fills the earth. He says here that he fills the heaven and the earth. I'm filling heaven and earth. Man, I am everywhere. You cannot hide from me. You cannot go any place where I cannot see what you're doing. Think about that. Let that bring a little holy reverence and fear into our lives. And we can't get away from the presence of God. He sees all that's going on. He's infinite. He knows all. He's omnipresent. And God is seeing that the false prophets are passing off their own dreams as being from God. These are nothing more than the deception of their own hearts, you see. And in doing this, they were causing the people to forget the name of God. They were saying, hey, I've got a dream. Listen to what this dream is all about, man. This is incredible, man. This is going to rock your world. And you see, people were running to the false prophets to hear these words of the Lord, they would say. And it was causing the people to forget the Lord himself. Guys, it's a sad reality that's been going on in our day too. Because there are a number of people that are running into the prophetic, attempting to speak for the Lord without truly discerning the voice of the Lord. That's going on in great ways today. And people are so eager to have a word prophesied over them that they grab a hold of anything that is said with, you know, thus saith the Lord. Oh man, you said thus saith the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, this is of God. The Lord just spoke to me. Oh boy, this is great. And nobody's, a lot of the time, let me not generalize or just, you know, exaggerate here, but some of the time, a lot of the time, people do not discern that. They don't take time to test that. They don't take time to say, let me bring this under the scope of God's word, you see. And people are quick to run after dreams, visions, the prophetic, and say, oh, yeah, this is of the Lord. Come on. Look at this person. Crowds follow after him. He's got to be genuine. He's got to be legit, you see. Listen, guys, can I say the obvious here tonight? Maybe a news flash for you tonight. Just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, does not mean it's of the Lord. It's our job to bring that again under the scope of Scripture and to say, is this truly of God? You have every right to test the spirits and to discern what is being said. If somebody comes up to you and says, thus says the Lord, you need to do this. Say, thank you. I'll put that in my back pocket and I'll weigh that out with the Lord myself. You do not have the obligation now to act upon that instantly, thinking that that's of the Lord, you see. And the whole world, today what we see so often is that we see now even, you know, schools of prophecy popping up all over, where people are looking to train up people to be prophets, you know. We have men, women today that claim to be prophets. Now, what they say is the Lord. We have men and women claiming to be apostles today, you know, saying that I have complete authority, that I have been sent to the Lord and I have a special, you know, mantle on me, that what I say, man, that's authoritative in a sense. I mean, that's very dangerous ground. And we have people flocking to them. We have people that are again, like I said, being trained up in these schools of prophecy and training people to say, hey, here's how we can be, you know, telling a word of the Lord, how we can be prophesying over people, how we can be communicating through dreams. And you get those circles that are running around together, and all they're doing is, you know, for the most part, putting the word of God aside, and they're passing on dreams and visions and things that they're getting in their sleep or whatever it might be, you know? And you have no idea if that's just a dream that they had because of the latest movie that is watched, or they had the bad pizza or something like that. We don't know. And we have to be careful of that, you see. But we have things going on today that just get so out of hand. And I think it's very close to what we're seeing here in the book of Jeremiah. And sadly, too many people have, because of it, gotten away truly from, again, the true word of God. Because they've run after all these other things. Just like what God is telling these people. They have caused my people to forget my name. By their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor. People today are truly becoming almost disengaged more so from the true God because they followed after all these other things. I'm going to play a little video here tonight. And this comes from a man, Mike Bickle, who I'm not promoting in any way. So let's just make that very clear here, okay? Mike Bickle, I think, is leader of the International House of Prayer. Is that right? Okay. IHOP. Yeah. International House of Prayer. And so he's going to talk about dreams because, again, this is a big thing among many and you know, talking about dreams. But notice something here, okay? He's going to talk about dreams. Well, let me just play the video and we can dissect that a little bit here, okay?
And I believe that a whole lot of the dreams and visions aren't even real. I mean, even though the people are genuine lovers of God, and even though they might have a history of having some dreams and they actually came to pass the things they saw, I know many people that have had, you know, seen some things in dreams and then had hundreds of dreams. I don't know the number, of course, multitudes of dreams that were not prophetic at all. They were just pizza and they were not helpful. They were actually, but because they had two or three or four or five or 10 dreams where there were helpful information that ended up being valid and from God, that doesn't mean the next 100 are right. I get probably, I don't know how many dreams or visions sent to me from because of the internet around the world, email, or even people from our city that aren't a part of IHOP and people part of IHOP. And most of them I don't pay attention to. I just think they're distraction. I think they're not real. I don't mean the people aren't real. Some of them are faking it. And there's a lot of people faking it. But even good people just have dumb stuff. It's just dumb. And I'd say probably 80% of what I hear, I throw it away. Does it move me at all? Does it bear witness to me? I still like the guy. I believe in his walk with God, but I don't believe what he says from God. You know, the dream.
So, as we see here, interesting situation. And they have these people now that are constantly trying to develop this work of or communication through dreams and such. And yet there's no teaching on discerning, or really even, why don't we just bring people back to the Word of God, where we know is valid and authentic and true and right, you see? In fact, as we move on here, I was going to talk a little bit more about that. I'm just going to let that rest. But because as we move on here, I think God does a much better job here for us here, because he differentiates now between a true word and a dream and compares it to. Look at verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, I'll let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So if a prophet had a dream, go ahead and tell it. But make sure you tell them it's just a dream, right? Hey guys, I'll say this. I believe the Lord can speak through a dream. I believe the Lord can give you a dream, and he's got something that he's communicating to you through it. That's cool. That's fine. That is very much a possibility. I'm not saying that that's not true. But I am saying that we have to be careful that we're not just running with every single dream that we have. I had a dream. What's the meaning behind it? What's the spiritual interpretation to it? I had a dream that I was at school in my underwear. There's got to be some spiritual interpretation to that. I have no idea what it could be, but God spoke to me, let me tell you. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, we have to be careful, right? And in these kinds of circles and things where, again, oftentimes a very hyper-charismatic circle, they're quick to just grab a hold of everything and anything and yet fail to grab a hold of the real thing, the Word of God, you see? And what is the Lord saying here in Jeremiah? If you have a dream, go ahead, tell it. But make sure you let it know it's a dream. And again, test it. But here's what he's saying. It doesn't live up or hold a candle to God's true and faithful word. See, he says a dream here is like the chaff. Chaff from the wheat that you need to separate the two. And what does the chaff do? It's just there to be blown away by the wind. He's comparing that to say, it's kind of like your dream. The dreams are just kind of like blown. They come and they go. They're just kind of drifting along. There's not a lot of substance to them. But the word of God is like the wheat, you see. It's the wheat that you're after because it's the wheat that is going to nourish you and sustain you and feed you. That's where something valid and good is. You don't sit there and break apart the chaff from the wheat and go, oh, the chaff, it's so good. And yet that's what people are doing with dreams, with visions, with things that are not truly the word of God. It's meant just to be blown away by the wind. And he says, is not my word like a fire? What does a fire do? A fire comes and it refines, it burns away all the other stuff that shouldn't be there, you see? It refines, but what a fire also does is it warms you. I love sitting by a fire in a cold evening and just like, ah, it's comforting, isn't it? That's what the word of God does. Oh yeah, it's going to do a work of refining, but yet it's also meant to bring comfort and warmth to you. He says it's also like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Oh yeah, it's going to shatter. It's going to break apart hard ground. It's going to get through to areas that, again, like the word, it's a double-edged sword, piercing even, you know, joint and marrow and however that verse goes. I can never remember it, but you know it, right? And so it's getting right to the inner core in a sense. It's like that hammer. It's breaking apart that fallow or that hard ground. But, what else do you use a hammer for? For building, constructing, you see? That's what the Word of God's going to do. It's going to take apart those things that we've constructed ourselves, that are putting up walls maybe that we need to see broken down, but it's also going to build us up in the Lord and into who we need to be. That's what the Word of God does, you see? It doesn't just destroy, it builds. The Word of God is far superior to anything else that we could ever grab a hold of. And again, I don't understand why people try to look for the inferior over the superior. We've got all we need right here, guys. Amen? This is it right here. This is the Word of God. Let's grab a hold of it. Let's love it. Let's be in it. Let's mark it up. Let's hear from the Lord through it. Therefore, verse 30, behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So God is clearly against those who have misrepresented him. And he repeats three times, behold, I'm against. And he's not just saying, hey guys, I'm against you. He's saying, behold, man, take note, perk up. Guys, you're doing wrong and I'm against you. This is what God is saying. And he says it three times and he gives three reasons why he's against them. They've plagiarized the word of God. They have stolen his words, he says, everyone from his neighbor. So they've stolen it from others, but then they would twist it around to satisfy their own agenda. They would take a good word that maybe, you know, something like Jeremiah was saying, but then twist it around. Secondly, they spoke prematurely as though what they said is from the Lord. They would add, he says, right? You can make yourself sound very spiritual the second you say, thus saith the Lord. I'll tell you this much, guys. I don't know if I've ever used that when I'm speaking to people and I feel like the Lord has a word for them. I'll say, I feel the Lord has a word for you. I very rarely, if ever, would I say, thus saith the Lord? So that's a serious thing. And I want to be sure. I'm going to share what I think the Lord is saying. But again, you need to discern and test that. You know, weigh that out with what the Lord is. I'm nobody special that has special revelation, you know, from the Lord that is over you guys. We should all be taking time to hear from the Lord and allowing the Lord to speak to us. You see? And, okay. I was going to say something else, but I forgot. So, third thing that the Lord has against them. They've used their dreams as though they were an authentic word of God, yet they have only caused the people to walk in further error by the deception of these dreams. So the Lord says, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. So the Lord states clearly, I haven't sent them, I haven't spoken through them, and they will not help you whatsoever. That's what he says there at the end of verse 32. I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they're not going to help you at all, guys. So we've seen the menace of the prophets, the message of the prophets, the methods of the prophets. Lastly, let's look at the mockery of the prophets. Verse 33. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Okay, a lot to chew on there. There is a play on words happening here that in our English translation we kind of miss out a little bit in. Now the word oracle, we see repeated that over and over in this passage that I just read, right? The word oracle. In the Hebrew, it's the word masa, which means to lift or to load. It's that which speaks of a burden, okay? Oftentimes we would hear, the burden of the Lord, or meaning the oracle, the word of the Lord in a sense. Now, by usage, however, the word came to mean that which was placed as a burden on the heart of a prophet, like I just explained, having already been on the heart of God. Thus, it referred to a threatening prediction or oracle. Jeremiah indicates that the people, the priests, and the prophets had begun to use this important word mockingly and derisively. They would ask Jeremiah, what is the oracle or what is the burden now, Jeremiah? The answer to the question in King James Version and in NASB is stated either as what burden or what burden exclamation point. NIV has what oracle? The Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, and the NRSV translated, you are the burden. You see, here's what we're seeing. Instead of listening to the word of the Lord, they have made themselves a burden to the Lord. And now he is about to release himself of the burden that they've become by saying, I will even forsake you. So now the ESV translates this verse, saying this, when one of this people or prophet or priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. That's the play on words there. It makes it sound like they're saying, what's the word of the Lord? But what they're really saying is, what's the burden now, Jeremiah? Jeremiah's saying, you are that burden. And guess what? The Lord is about to unburden himself of you. He's going to cast you off, as the ESV says. As the New King James Version says, I will forsake you. I'm going to unburden myself of the burden that you've become. That's the burden of the Lord. The Lord adds that those who continue to use the word oracle, literally burden, they're going to be punished. They've abused and misused that word and its importance. Now, if they truly want to inquire now as to what the Lord has to say, they must ask it this way. What has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? But if they continue to use that word oracle and kind of mockingly use it, man, they're going to be in trouble. Verse 37, thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Guys, the Lord takes very seriously a word spoken in his name that is not really from him. And a word spoken from him also that's ignored, he takes very seriously. This last section shows the penalty for ignoring the Lord's word. The result of the false prophet's pointless mockery that we've just seen there against of God's oracles against them would be that they would actually live to fulfill them. They would live to fulfill the oracles that were being spoken against them. False prophecy had assumed such proportions that drastic measures now had to be taken to eliminate it. The horrifying prospect of being utterly forgotten of God loomed before these lying prophets. Now, much of the warning that we have for the days that we live in, even the last days that we see, is very much in line with what is being given here in Jeremiah's day. The warnings that we see throughout the New Testament about, kind of the mark of the end times revolves around deception, false prophets, you see. This wasn't just something for Bible times. This is something that we in our day need to be aware of. And again, need to be discerning in. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." There'll be false teachers among you. They're going to bring in destructive heresies. We need to be aware, discerning of it. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 to 6 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So again, you'll see people coming in that are of the world, and they speak according to the world. We see that happening in a lot of churches where, again, the message that's going out is a very worldly message, or it's a very feel-good message. It's about your best life now. Things like that, you see. And it's, again, contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says, you want your best life now, then that means that there's nothing better coming. The only way you're having your best life now is if you're going to hell, right? It's a contrary message to what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says, man, you need to lay your life down. You need to die to self. It's not about you anyways. It's about you following your master who came not to be served, but to be the servant of all. It's not about you trying to experience the blessings of this world. It's about knowing the blessings we have in Christ. And that's an eternal value as well. And so we have to be careful of the message that's going out. And the message is going out even from pulpits in churches today, and be discerning to know, does this line up with the Word of God? Lastly, Jesus himself spoke of the deception that would be a mark of the end times. Matthew 24, verse 11, and then 23 to 25 says this, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to do what? To deceive, if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you before, and Jesus is saying, hey guys, did you catch that? You understand that? I've told you well beforehand so that you can be aware. Don't follow blindly everything that's being told you, because false prophets are going to be on the scene, looking to deceive even the elect, looking to deceive even the church, and they will come in through the church. Just because you see a video on YouTube that's got over a million hits by some pastor doesn't mean that it's legit or in line with the Word of God. Just because many Christians are saying, oh man, that word was so good, so awesome. We have to be discerning. We have to know that there will be people that will be looking to discern or deceive, I should say, deceive even the elect. Balance it out with the Word of God. Let's be those that are knowing the voice of the Lord ourselves. Understanding and knowing that voice of our Savior, of our Shepherd, our Master. How do you know and discern the voice of Jesus? The best way to become educated in knowing the voice of the Lord is to read His Word. Because isn't that right here the most purest and most reliable expression of His voice for us right here today? It's the Word of God, you see. Don't wait for some mystical experience, as many people are doing. Don't sit there and think you have to go out in the desert and be standing there in your underwear to really get a very, you know, excited experience from the Lord. It's by sitting there on the couch of your home or wherever it might be with the Word of God saying, Lord, speak to me today. Because this, I know, I can receive authoritatively, truthfully, and accurately. And it's going to speak to me. And then, you know, as you spend time with just deep reading of the Word, meditation on the Word, you begin to have a greater awareness then of the voice of the Lord. That when He does speak to you, whether it be through a dream or whether it be just that still small voice in your heart, you recognize, ah, that's the Word of the Lord. That matches what I see in His Word. That's the voice of the Lord Jesus. That's how you begin to know the voice of the Lord. But we don't have to look for some, you know, far out, mystical, weird experience. We just need to open up God's Word and allow Him to speak to us here. Well, I was going to get in chapter 24 tonight, but we're not going to do that. Because that's a good point to end on right there, I think. And maybe we'll just take some time here tonight. If you got kids in Kids Club, go and grab them. And let's just take a bit of time just to even wait on the Lord here tonight. Maybe just bring the lights down, Randy, and just take some time and just not be in a hurry to go. But even just yourself, just spend time with the Lord. And we'll close with a song. And the Lord is putting a word on your heart even tonight to share. A scripture that's been just kind of, you know, on your heart and you want to share that with us. Let's do that. Let's just take a bit of time here and just meet with the Lord.